good time of worship this morning. I'm going to ask that you be seated, and as you're being seated, to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 18 as we continue our series in the book of Acts, Unfinished. By the way, in case you're wondering, we're going to end this series, finish up this series by the end of summer. So I know we've been in it for like 6 years now, but not been that long. But we're gonna finish up by the end of summer. But still a lot to see in the book of Acts. As you're turning now, I'll just say that my family and I had a great time on vacation. We appreciate you allowing us to kind of get away for a little bit on our own and to have some time together. We went to the Northwest, to Oregon and Northern California, down to LA, and really enjoyed our time together. And we enjoy being home. Let me tell you the one thing about being home that we don't enjoy so much. Somehow when we left, the humidity moved in here like full strength. We're like in coats and nice cool weather and sweaters in Oregon, and we come back here and it is really, really humid. So it's a reminder that we live in South Florida, but it is good to be home. Oh, that's true. Yeah, I lived in South Florida. Those of you who don't know me, I lived in South Florida for the first 20 years of my life and lived with no air conditioner. So when I feel the humidity, it takes me back to those days with no AC in South Florida. Thank you for the correction. I got an email from Sherry Cato. It was good. I asked her if I can use it, actually. I asked permission. A couple weeks ago, you might have gotten this email. It was sent to a number of people. And it said this: I heard today that the Florida no-call list is now free. I had put our phones on the number, or put our phone numbers on that list years ago, but entered them again today. If you haven't put your family phone or cell phones on that list recently, I recommend that you do. It should at least stop some of the calls. Just click the link below. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. And this is a rhetorical question. What is Sherry doing by sending that email to me and to the others she sent it to? What is she doing? Now, you might not think of it in these terms, but I want to challenge you to think about it this way. She is witnessing to me. Think about that. She learned something to be true that she thought would be a benefit to me. And so she sent me the information about it and told me how to respond. And what is that? She's witnessing to me. Right? She's witnessing to me about the Florida do not call list. And you've done the same thing. When you found a great new restaurant, it's got great prices, great food, right? And you think, man, I want everybody I know to go there because this is a great eating experience. What do? You tell them about it. Or you find a great deal online, you tell them about it. What are you doing? You're witnessing to what you have experienced to be true. Now, of course, it doesn't take much to understand where I'm going with this, right? As Christians, we have learned the truth about something that doesn't just make our lives more convenient, but actually changes our eternity, the truth about Jesus Christ. And so should we not be willing, should we not be ready, should we not be eager to witness to the truth about Jesus Christ? But why are we not sometimes? Why are we sometimes reluctant? We're not reluctant so much to tell people about that restaurant, to tell people about that online deal. But why are we sometimes reluctant to tell people about Jesus? There's probably a lot of reasons, but here's part of the reason. Telling somebody about the Florida do not call list or about the great new restaurant that you found doesn't challenge their worldview. Doesn't require them to acknowledge and own up to their own sinfulness. It doesn't suggest that maybe what they've always believed to be true is actually wrong. No one accuses you of being intolerant if you say one restaurant is better than another one. The truth is sometimes we don't want to face the conflict that might come with witnessing to somebody about Jesus because it does challenge so much of the core of what they believe or have always believed. Would it surprise you to know, and so we're reluctant, right, at times, would it surprise you to know that the Apostle Paul was sometimes reluctant, sometimes intimidated at the thought of sharing the gospel with others? And let's be honest, for good reason, right? Because when he went out and he shared the gospel, he was beaten, he was stoned and left for dead, he was put in prison.
He had all kinds of things happening to him. So talking to people certainly brought conflict into his life because he's challenging worldviews in societies and communities where that shakes things up. So I want us to look at a passage today in which the Lord himself gives Paul a pep talk, encouraging him to continue witnessing. Now, maybe you've not been beaten because you've shared your faith with somebody. And my guess is that absolutely nobody in this room has experienced that kind of reaction, that kind of persecution because of sharing your faith. But if you are reluctant to share your faith for whatever reason, because of the response that you have received or that you fear you might receive from somebody, maybe it's even just something like a friendship becomes strained because now you're trying to tell this person about Jesus and they're not wanting to hear. For whatever reason, if you're reluctant, then this passage isn't just for Paul. It's for you and for me as well. Now, let me give you a little bit of context before we jump in. Paul is traveling on a second missionary journey, right? He travels around the world. This is one of the things he's known for, planting churches, sharing the gospel, establishing churches in places where there are no churches. He comes to a city called Corinth. Corinth is a particularly wicked and pagan city. And as is his custom, he goes first to the synagogue where the Jews meet to tell them about the Messiah that they were waiting for, right? The promised Messiah of the Old Testament. So he goes to them first. But they reject not only his message that Jesus is the Messiah, they reject the messenger. They don't like Paul very much. And so Paul leaves the synagogue and he goes and begins to share the gospel with the general population of the city of Corinth. And some people start to get saved. People start to respond and come to faith in Christ. Interestingly, the head of the synagogue himself comes to faith in Christ, even though most of the Jews attending that synagogue did not. But here's the thing. Paul's presence there creates a tension, creates a tense situation. Most of the places Paul goes when he's sharing the gospel creates a tense situation. There's riots like in Ephesus. And why? Because he is challenging worldviews. He's challenging belief systems upon which these societies and these cultures and these communities have been built. And because of that, Paul becomes fearful. And I know he becomes fearful because there's a number of passages in Scripture where he hints at it. But look at what it says in verse 9. Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, "Do not be afraid." Why would he say don't be afraid? Because Paul was fearful. "Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city." And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, as we approach this passage this morning and study it together, I am going to be making an assumption. And the assumption is this: as a Christian, you know that it is your responsibility, that it is your calling to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who do not know. I'm going to make that assumption that if you're a Christian here today, and I'm not talking about if you're here and you're just kind of searching out kind of different spiritual truth or whatever, that's fine. And I'm glad that you're here. But if you're here as a Christian today, I'm going to make the assumption that you know that it's your responsibility to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. And if you don't know that, then you need to wrap your mind around that very quickly this morning, because that is absolutely a calling that every Christian has on their life. Paul is traveling around the world as a witness, and maybe that's not what you're going to do. But even in the normal traffic pattern of your life, you need to be witnessing to others about Jesus. I need to be witnessing to others about Jesus. So having made that assumption, here's what this passage calls us to do this morning. Here's the big idea. Be a faithful witness. Paul knew he was a witness. He was to be a witness. That's why he traveled on these journeys, right? But what is God saying? All right, Paul, you know you need to be a witness, but you're hitting some fear here. You're hitting some resistance. So I'm encouraging you, continue. Be a faithful witness. Despite whatever difficulties we might face, I think that's what God is telling Paul, and I think that's what he's telling us. Don't back out of this. Don't give up. Don't shy away from telling others about Jesus. Be a faithful witness. But here's the question. What does it look like? What does it mean to be a faithful witness as a Christian? Well, let's look at the passage because it's all right there. First, if you're going to be a faithful witness, you need to be a vocal witness. If you're going to be a faithful witness, you need to be a vocal witness. He gives three commands to Paul, and they all have to do with being vocal. He says, don't be afraid. But don't be afraid to do what? To open your mouth. Don't be afraid to speak. And then he says, keep on speaking. And finally, don't be silent. Those are the three commands. Don't be afraid to open your mouth. Keep on speaking. Don't be silent. And understand that this is all in the context of him sharing the gospel with others. That's what we're talking about here. So we need to be a verbal witness. Now, listen, some of us are more naturally verbal than others, right? I mean, just by virtue of our personalities, by virtue of the way that we're wired. Some of us are more verbal, some of us less verbal. Believe it or not, I know you're not going to believe this, I'm less verbal. Even though I'm kind of have this job where I stand up and I talk a lot, sometimes I get tired of hearing myself talk, right? But when it comes to personal, interpersonal relationships, I find conversations and interpersonal relationships sometimes to be a struggle, sometimes to be difficult, right? And that's just the way I'm wired. And that's fine. That's me. Some of you are not like that. Some of you can talk to a post. Some of you can carry on a very nice conversation, right, with a tree. I mean, you can talk to anything that moves or maybe doesn't move, right? And here's the thing. Those of us who are not as verbal, listen to me, those of us who are not as verbal naturally when we're talking about kind of interpersonal relationships need to learn to overcome that weakness for the sake of the gospel. And those of you who are more verbal, you need to learn to control your conversations, guide your conversations for the sake of the gospel. And here's what I mean. If we are not focused on communicating the gospel, then those of us who are maybe naturally less verbal, less conversational, will miss out on opportunities. We just won't say anything when we should. And those of you who are more verbal may blow opportunities by talking about everything but the gospel, right? Because you can talk about what you had for breakfast, and you can talk about the new shoes you got, and you can talk about anything, but sometimes you might get undisciplined and miss the opportunity to talk about the thing that matters the most. Now, why is it so important that we be a vocal witness, that we use our words? Why is it not enough that we love God, love people, live a good life, live a life to honor the Lord in our actions and in our attitudes and in our thoughts? Why is that not enough? Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. It's a response to the propositional truth that God has revealed to us in His Word. It's a response to words that mean things, that are put together in sentences that mean things. It's not primarily a feeling. It's a response to the truth of God's Word. So let's go back to this idea of you telling your friend about the great new restaurant that you found, right? You go to this great new restaurant, you have this great experience, but let's say instead of saying anything, instead of using your words to talk about this restaurant, you just smile with contentment because you've had a really good meal, right? Or maybe you do say something. Maybe you say, wow, I'm really satisfied. I had a great meal and it just satisfied me so much. Well, that's great. But if your objective is to get your friend to go to that restaurant and to experience what you've experienced, you've got to do more than that. You've got to tell them the name of the restaurant, where it's located, how to get there, and you've got to encourage them to go. See, some sort of vague notion that you've had a great meal somewhere isn't enough if your objective is to get them to experience it too. Now, when we're talking about restaurants, all that sounds very silly, right? Because we do that intuitively. I mean, you intuitively just tell them all that information and, hey, you got to go to this place. Let me tell you where it's at, right? But we need to be purposeful about that when it comes to sharing the gospel of eternal life with people. We can't be coy. We can't be vague. We've got to tell people the truth with our words. And we need to be clear. We need to be sharing the gospel Not just vague spiritual truth with people need to hear. So what is the gospel? I mean, we go over it a lot in here, but let's do it again. The gospel is that there is one God. He is holy, holy, holy. He is our creator, and we are accountable to him. But we have sinned against this holy, holy, holy God. And there are consequences for our sins, eternal consequences. And the consequences, the punishment, the penalty for our sin is that we are separated from God, not just in this life, but if we die in that condition of separation for all eternity. And when we die in separation from God, that eternal experience is called hell. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He is both fully God and fully man, and he died on the cross, and he experienced himself the penalty, the wrath that we deserve, so that we might be reconciled, made right with this holy, holy, holy God. And we can experience that reconciliation, that renewed relationship, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting him, by accepting him as our Savior. That's the gospel that at some point in some way we need to be sharing with people. And if you're not telling people that, then you're not sharing the gospel. You may have a heart full of love. You may have a life full of Christian service. But if you're not sharing the gospel as a verbal witness, you're not being obedient to the calling that God has put on your life as a Christian. Now, I realize at this point, it's very easy to respond to a statement like that out of a sense of guilt and shame. If you're not doing this and you're not being the Christian you should be, and please understand, I'm not pointing my finger by that statement. I made that statement on purpose because I want you to hear it, and I want you to believe it, and I want you to buy into it. But I don't want you to respond with guilt and shame. Guilt and shame are never, ever the motivators that God uses to get us to be who we need to be in the Christian life. Ever. Guilt and shame will get you nowhere in the Christian life, in the pursuit of godliness, in the pursuit of who God has called you to be. Guilt and shame are like trying to drive an old broken down car across the desert and hoping it gets you to the other side safe and sound. It will not. But grace will. Grace will. You fear, if fear is keeping you from witnessing, shame won't motivate you. It will maybe for a little while, but it won't motivate you in the long run. But God's grace will. And when you understand the grace of God, and when I say grace, what I mean by that is undeserved favor, being blessed by God in ways that you cannot earn and that you do not deserve. And when you understand the grace of God in your life, here's what it does. It gives you a confidence that you need to witness for him. So look at the next description of a faithful witness. You need to be a confident witness. Not just a vocal witness. You need to use your words. You need to be sharing with people verbally, but you need to be a confident witness. And I don't mean confident in yourself. I don't mean confident in your own abilities. I don't mean confident in what you bring to the table. I mean confident in God's grace. Look at me at verse 10. What does God say? For I am with you, Paul, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you because I have many people in this city. Let me tell you something. That statement there, those three statements, that is pure grace. He makes three promises to Paul that have nothing to do with Paul and his worthiness, but have everything to do with God's grace. Let's look at them one at a time. Number one, I am with you. Notice what he doesn't say. I am with you if. I am with you, Paul, if you're obedient. I am with you, Paul, if you're faithful. I am with you, Paul, if you're godly. I'm with you, Paul, if all of your motives line up just the way they ought to. He doesn't say that. I am with you, period. I mean, think about this. How do we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because we're good enough? No, because he's good enough. Because of what he's done for us. It's pure grace. We enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ based on pure grace. And so the ongoing presence of Jesus in our lives is also based on his grace. And not based on our performance or our works. But so often we live the Christian life out of a sense of separation, do we not? Listen to the language we use sometimes. I need to get closer to God. I need to return to God. I need to come back to God. Well, listen, you can't get any closer to God than you are right now if you're a Christian. You cannot get any closer to God than you are right now because he has taken up residency in your life. He is in you. Doesn't get any closer than that. Now, you may not be responding to the indwelling Spirit of God in the way you need to, and that's an issue to be dealt with, but you can't get any closer. What does he say in the book of Hebrews? God gives us this promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Not never with a qualification. Never. That's grace. And listen, that that's not an excuse to sin. Say, oh, well, God, you know, God's always present in my life. He's never going to leave me. No matter what I do, it never changes my relationship. But that's not an excuse to sin. We understand that. But it is a realization that every, what was our VBS verse this year? Everything you need for life and godliness, including the ability to witness to others about Jesus, is given to you by the indwelling Spirit of Christ. So you don't have to do this on your own. That's my point here. It's all God's grace. You don't have to do this on your own. You don't have to kind of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and draw from your own energy and your own resources. You can draw from Him the strength you need. You can rely on Him who gives us wisdom. You can rely on Him to give you boldness. You can rely on Him to give you compassion. You can rely on Him for everything you need through the indwelling Spirit of Christ. I am with you, He says to Paul. And he says it in the context of this difficult task that Paul has in front of him. But notice the next expression of God's grace, the next promise. He says, no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you. All right, now we need to look at a very important Bible study principle here for just a minute. And the principle is this: not every promise made to an individual in Scripture is meant to be applied universally to all Christians at all times. Okay? So when God says to Paul, no one's going to lay a hand on you or hurt you, that is a promise made to Paul at a specific time in a specific city, and it's applied to that time in that city. How do I know that? How do I know that's not a universal promise, meaning that it's for all of Paul's life and for every Christian everywhere? No one will ever hurt you or lay a hand on you, because Paul was beheaded by the Roman authorities. Every one of the apostles, except one, was martyred in the name of Christ, right? So this is not something that applies to every Christian every time. So here's the question, and it's a very important question that we need to ask ourselves. What is the universal truth in this promise that does apply to all Christians? Because there is one. All throughout Scripture, promises that are made like this to individuals, there is a universal truth embedded in them that we need to apply to our own lives, and here it is. Nothing will happen to a believer that is outside of God's control. That's the truth we take from that promise to Paul. Nothing will happen in your life, nothing will happen in my life that is outside of God's control. If you don't know the story of Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the other missionaries that worked with him, you need to read it. It's in a book, it's an older book now, called Through the Gates of Splendor. It was also a movie called The End of the Spear. But this is the story, and it's a true story. In 1956, Jim Elliot and four other missionaries went to Ecuador to reach the Alca Indians with the gospel. This was a fierce tribe of natives that lived deep in the Ecuadorian jungle, untouched by other parts of civilization, and never have ever heard the name of Jesus or the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these missionaries go there feeling compelled to share the gospel with them. They establish a missionary camp not very far from the villages where these natives lived, and started their communication with them indirectly by flying their plane. They had a small, like Cessna-like plane, flying their plane over the jungles of their villages and dropping gifts on the beach not far from where their village was. And after a little while of dropping gifts, and they saw that the Alca Indians were coming and getting the gifts, after a little while of doing that, they decided they'd try to make direct contact. So they landed the plane on the beach and waited there for a day. And after a while, some of these natives came out of the jungle and onto the beach, and they had their first direct contact. And it went very well. They had some gifts to give them, some things to exchange with them. They took up, I think, one of the Alca natives in their plane to fly around over their villages. Had a great first meeting. And then this small group of natives went back into the jungle, and these missionaries decided they would camp out on this beach for the next several days to give more opportunities to meet more of these natives and develop a relationship with them. Everything was going well until the third day, when a group of warriors from this particular village came out of the jungle. These warriors, it's a long, involved story that I don't have time to go into, but these warriors believed, falsely, that these missionaries had tried to attack that first group that came to the beach. And so they came out of the jungle and speared all five of these men to death. And here's what I want to say to you. That was not outside of God's control. He didn't cause it. God is not the author of evil. But he allowed it. And more importantly, he used it. You see, Jim Elliot's wife, Elizabeth, and some of the other wives of the missionaries that had been murdered went back to those very same natives, that very same village, and they befriended them, and they forgave them, and they shared the message of Christ with them, and many of them came to faith in Christ. And years later, those very men who had murdered those missionaries traveled with those missionaries' kids, who were young at the time, or now adults, around the world, sharing the story of how the gospel changed their lives. Nothing will happen outside of God's control. That story of Nate Saint and Jim Elliot and the other missionaries who were murdered are perfectly consistent with the promise that Paul gives, that God gives to Paul here in Corinth. No one's going to put a hand on you because nothing happens outside of my control. And if it does happen, then God will use it for his purpose. But you know what? The story of Jim Elliot and the Alka Indians illustrates the third promise, I think, that Paul is given by God. God said, I have many people in this city. That's a promise. Keep on, Paul, because I have many people in the city, meaning I have many people who have yet to come to faith in Christ that I will draw to faith in Jesus Christ. What an encouragement for Paul to keep on with what God had called him to. Keep witnessing, Paul, because listen, I'm at work. Don't stop. Now again, this is not a blanket promise to every Christian that if you witness to a lot of people, you're going to see a lot of people come to faith in Christ. Some will, some won't. I could share with you stories of missionaries that spend decades of their lives in some remote region of the world sharing the gospel with very, very little evidence of any fruit until years later. But this is a recognition of the promise that God is at work in ways that we can't always see. And that should give us confidence to share the gospel, even when we can't see the impact we might be having. We keep going because God is at work. So let's take these three promises and put them together as they relate to us today. God is always with you as you seek to share the gospel. This is not something that you have to do on your own strength, your own power, through your own ingenuity. God is with you. Nothing will happen to you outside of God's control. Most of us are not fearful of being speared to death, but we might be fearful of losing a friendship or maybe a job if we're vocal about our faith. But nothing will happen to you that's outside of God's control. And he will use your efforts to share the gospel in ways that are consistent with his purpose and his plan. And all of that, this is my point, is the work of his grace. It's not because of how good you are, how good you try to be, or how motivated you are, or anything. It's a work of God's grace. And that gives us the confidence we need. Listen, if sharing the gospel with people and seeing them come to faith in Christ is all on me, man, that's a burden I can't bear. But all of this is God's grace. And then finally, if we're going to be a faithful witness, we should be a unique witness. We should be a unique witness. Now, I'm going to admit here that I'm reading just a tiny bit between the lines. I'm kind of inferring a couple of things, but I think this is absolutely, I know this is absolutely consistent with Scripture. Let me show you what I mean. Notice that Paul stayed there. It says, teaching the Word of God among them. Teaching the Word of God among them. Paul's gift was a gift of teaching. He was somewhat academic in his personality and in his training, so he could teach and debate theology. And that's how God used him, according to his gifts. That was uniquely Paul. But that may not be uniquely you. That may not be how you're gifted. It may not be how you're wired. But listen, you're gifted and you're wired in some particular unique way that God can use. And God wants to use. Some of you have the gift of hospitality. You love to have people into your home. You love to host things and include people and feed them a meal and have that time of fellowship around the table. You can use that to develop relationships, get to know people, and share the gospel with them. Some of you have the gift of service. Man, you're just a behind the scenes. I want to come in and, you know, a person has a need, something in their life that I can help fix. I can help meet that need. And that's kind of how you're wired. God can use you to do that. In fact, got a report. It's been several weeks ago from our Helps Ministry about an opportunity they had to go and meet a need in someone's life. And as a result of that meeting that need, there was an opportunity opened up to talk about spiritual things and to share the gospel in that context. That's great. That's a great way to connect with people, to show them the love of Christ so that you earn the right to share with them the message of Christ. As I said, some of you are very relational. You can strike up a conversation with anyone. That's not a problem for you at all. Use that as the gift that God has given you to share the gospel. Some of you are great with kids and ministering to kids. That's a great place to teach the truth of God's word to people who need to hear it. Some of you do have, like Paul, perhaps, the gift of teaching. Teaching adults. And I know for a fact some of you have taken that gift and you've gone to prisons and you've been involved in prison ministries teaching. My point here is get creative. And ask yourself, what kinds of gifts, what kind of personality do you have that you can use to be a witness for the Lord? And not just what kind of gift and what kind of personality, what kind of opportunities? Because your circle of influence, your circle of friends is going to be different than mine. They may overlap here and there, but they're going to be different. You have opportunities I don't have. I have opportunities you don't have. That's part of your uniqueness. Let me tell you, God never asked you to be someone else. God never asked you to be the Apostle Paul. God asked you to be you. And to use what he's given you to do what he's called you to do. Paul had a very particular kind of ministry that most of you won't have. And you can have a very particular kind of ministry sharing the gospel with others that Paul would never have. But you've got to take advantage of the opportunities and the gifts that God has given you. When 26-year-old Ashley Smith began reading The Purpose-Driven Life, she had no idea how Rick Warren's book would factor into the capture of a fugitive wanted for multiple murders. Early on Saturday, March 12, 2005, when this single mom returned home to her suburban Atlanta apartment from a nearby convenience store, she was ambushed by Brian Nichols. Nichols was the focus of the biggest manhunt in Georgia history, wanted for the murders of four individuals in a killing spree that had begun the day before. In the hours that followed, Ashley engaged the fugitive in conversation. She told him that her husband had died, and if anything happened to her, their five-year-old child would not have a mother or a father. Apparently, this touched Nichols' heart, and he untied her. She proceeded to pull out not a .357, not a .38, which is what most of us would pull out. She proceeded to pull out her Bible and a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life. Nichols agreed to her request that she read this book aloud to him. Opening Warren's book to where she'd left off, she began to read the first paragraph from day 33 of the 40 Days of Purpose. The passage deals with, get this, the gifts and talents God gives each person to fulfill a unique life purpose. Ashley looked into the face of this man and told him he needed hope for his life. Nichols responded, "Look at me. Look at my eyes. I'm already dead." She countered, "You're not dead. You're standing right in front of me. If you want to die, you can. It's your choice." Ashley said, "You are here for a reason. You are here in my apartment for some reason." Tempting to get him to turn himself in, she said, now get this line, "You need to get caught for this. You need to go to prison. You need to share the word of God with him, with all the prisoners there." After hearing Ashley read from Warren's book and observing her faith in God and her genuine interest in his life, he was willing to contemplate turning himself in. Nichols told Ashley that he believed she was an angel sent from God and that God had brought her to him because he was lost. When he allowed Ashley to leave, she called 911 and Nichols turned himself in. Talk about a unique opportunity to be a witness. Now, let's be honest, and thankfully, most of our opportunities won't be that dramatic. But listen to me. They can be every bit as significant if we're committed to telling people about Jesus, who he is, what he did, and why it matters. And this morning, if you're a Christian, I'm calling you to take the unique gifts and the unique opportunities that you have, that God has given you, and to use them to share the gospel. You know, I have a unique opportunity that most of you don't have. I stand up here every week and I preach to folks who come in and to sit down. And part of that, not all of it, but part of that is a calling that I have to share the gospel every time that I preach. And this morning I have shared the gospel with you, right? We've talked about a holy God that we've sinned against, that Jesus died for us, and we can respond by putting our faith in Him. But listen, sharing the gospel is not just telling you the information. Think about that email that Sherry sent me, right? She told me the information, but then she said, you need to do this. Here's how. Click on this link. Well, this morning I'm here to tell you not just the information about the gospel, not just the facts, but I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to invite you to respond. You need this. Not because it'll make your life more convenient. It might make your life less convenient, let's be honest. But because it will change your eternity. And it will renew and repair a broken relationship with your holy Creator. You need this. Now let me tell you how you can have this. You don't have to promise anything. You don't have to tell God all the things in your life that you're going to get rid of and hopefully get rid of them so that He'll come through on His end of the bargain. You don't have to meet God halfway. This is what you need to do. You need to come to the end of yourself. Any notion that you have anything to offer God in exchange for His grace and His mercy and His eternal life. You need to own up to your own sinfulness. You need to be honest with the fact that you have sinned against a holy, holy, holy God. And that sin is serious enough that it has broken that relationship with God. And it is irreparably broken unless He does something about it. You cannot fix it. But then you need to acknowledge the fact, you need to believe that Jesus Christ came and He died in your place. God in the human flesh. God providing what only God could provide for our salvation. And then you need to put your faith in Him. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You need to come with empty hands to God and say, I trust that what Jesus did on the cross was enough and that it will save me. And you can wrap all of that up in a prayer. Prayer is just a way of talking to God, responding to Him. And if you're here this morning and it's your time, you're ready to respond to God, to put your faith in Jesus Christ, then I want to help you do that. You don't have to click on a link. You could just bow your head for a moment. Would you do that, everybody in this room this morning? If you'd bow your head for a moment. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, you know what, that's me. I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to accept Him as my Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I know all that. I've got it. I've got the information. I've got the facts. It's time for me to respond. Would you offer a simple prayer, just from your heart to His, that sounds something like this. Make these words your own. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done things that are wrong. And I know that my relationship with You is broken. But I know that Jesus died for me. I know that He paid the penalty for my sin. And I believe that if I put my trust in Him, that You will save me. And so right now, the best I know how, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You for saving me. Teach me to live as Your child. Help me to tell others about Jesus. Father, I pray for anybody who's offered that simple, sincere prayer as an act of faith this morning. That You would impress upon them, Lord, what Your word says, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then the follow-up promise, that You will never leave them or forsake them. Lord, we're so thankful that we're not on a performance treadmill. That You don't respond to us based on how good we are, how hard we try, but purely on Your grace. Lord, that gives us the confidence that we need to rest in You. Lord, Your word tells us that perfect love cast out all fear. And we know that your love is perfect. It's unblemished. It's unwavering. We're so thankful. Father, help us to share that love with others. Those of us who name your name, those of us who have put our faith in Christ, Lord, give us not only opportunities, but the desire, the strength, the boldness, the wisdom to share the message of Christ with those around us. And then, Father, our follow-up prayer is that you would use that. We'd like to see it. We'd like to see the fruit. We'd like to see people coming to faith in Christ, but whether or not we see it immediately or not, Lord, we pray that you would use our efforts to share your gospel as you see fit. And that out of the ministry of this church, not the Sunday morning ministry, but the ministry of this church, the people as they go and be the church in the community, that out of the ministry of this church, Lord, folks would come into your kingdom and come into faith in Christ. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.